holy forever. That's our King. That's our God. His name will be lifted high. He will be exalted in all the earth. He will be exalted in among all nations. He will be exalted forever. I think always the question is he going to be exalted in our lives? Ultimately, he will be. But we're the ones who God has given that ability to choose whether the Lord would be honored today in every word that I say, in everything that I do, that we would bring glory and honor to Jesus. We're in the middle of a sermon series where we're talking about how all things have really centered on who Jesus is. On all things are about this King of Glory. They're about this Son. And today we're going to look a little bit more about who Jesus is and who he is supposed to be and how he gives us guidance in our lives, really about all things. So let's pray together and ask God to speak through his word. Father, you are always with us. Father, you speak and you speak clearly. Lord, we ask that you would speak today, that you would speak to each one of us, because just as you have a word for our children, you have a word for each of us and how we are to conduct ourselves in a way that is fully honoring to you. Lord Jesus, you are our life. So we wait for you. Help us honor you and glorify you and emulate you in everything we do until your return. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul makes this incredibly bold statement, a statement that I think we're still wrestling with, at least I'm still wrestling with, to fully comprehend. And it says this in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life. Now, guys, if you say, hey, how's it going? How's your life? Yeah, tell me about your life. Give me the story. Tell me. So often my life, I start talking about, well, this is where I went to school. This is what I majored in. This is my career. This is my family. This is how I grew up. We talk about our life as if our life is involved in all of the things that we've accomplished, all the things that we do, and sometimes even in those other relationships that are a gift from God. They are part of what God has given to us for us to be stewards of. However, we need to realize that it's all about the Son. The Apostle Paul had gotten to this point where everything from his past that he lost, all his achievements of being a Pharisee and a religious leader, even probably his family relationships, those all of a sudden got washed out, and everything was about Jesus. Jesus became his life. Jesus, how can I be used for your glory? Jesus, what can I do to have my life leveraged for your kingdom when Christ, who is your life? Now, don't make a mistake here, because this is also not just about our life right now. This is about that eternal life that we have. Flip to that next slide. It'll say, because this life of Christ is both eternal and practical. When Paul says, Christ, who is your life, understand this and understand it clearly. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose again to bring this new life and eternal life. Without Jesus, apart from Jesus, without the forgiveness that I have in him, I do not have a relationship with God, and I do not have eternal life. It is based on what Christ accomplished for me on that cross. When Christ, he very much is my life. That is a literal statement, because apart from him, I am under the wages of my own sin. I have earned death and separation from him. So Christ really is my life eternally. But what I want to see in the rest of this passage today is that Christ also needs to be my life practically. He needs to be not only my passion, but he has kind of given us some instructions of what kind of life is actually the kind of life that brings glory and honor to Jesus. It's both and. He is my life eternally, but he is also my life practically. So let's take a look at that. The life of Christ gives practical guidance. The first thing that Paul is going to talk about in chapter 3 here, beginning in, I think, about verse 15, is that the life of Christ gives us practical guidance for his church, for his people, and how we're supposed to live together. let's take a look at this. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Okay, I like verses that talk about peace, right? There's a great one in Isaiah. He, the Lord, keeps at perfect peace. He whose heart is steadfast and trusting in him. I like that kind of peace. I like Philippians when Paul talks about peace, when he says, let the peace of Christ will rule in your heart and mind, you know, right? Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares upon you. This kind of tranquility, this calmness, the peace, he says, that passes all understanding in Philippians chapter 4, right? I like that kind of peace. This is not what he's talking about here. This is not what's going on here. That is a promise of God. Tranquility, that calm, that assurance that the Lord is with you, that's there. But you need to realize that this peace as he's talking about is actually peace in our relationships with one another. This is actually a peace of harmony. Look at how it talks about. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body. Did you see that? He's talking about how your body and your parts function together. He's talking about how you as a church need to be in harmony, that you need to be on the same page, that you need to be together as a team. Now, guys, we've all been part of groups that have not quite always functioned together like they should, right? You ever been on that team? Have you ever been on that group, you know, you're supposed to pass it to that. I'm not passing to that guy. I don't get along with him. But he's right there ready to score the goal, but you don't make the pass because you got a grudge. Have you ever been in that workplace environment where there was sort of that little bit of a sabotage thing going on kind of thing, where the team didn't go, that someone didn't do right, someone was out to get somebody? Have you ever heard the term throating? It's a terrible term for college students over at Hopkins. It was one of the schools. Yeah, it's where students were being graded on a curve. And so students would actively sabotage each other. Like if I see their notebook, I would kind of like steal and throw it away or whatever. Like to hurt somebody. Grading on the curve, I don't think we ought to do it that way. But yeah, if you aren't here, this is some of the students were looking at Mike like, what? I know. People would actually hurt other students so that they could go up higher in the rankings. Not cool. Not good. No place in the kingdom of God, right? There is no who is in charge, who is doing better, how can we outperform, how can we outrank, how could I have more attention? We see this, though, even emerge in the early church. Do you remember in the very first part of the New Testament, in the book of Acts, there was a guy named Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. They ended up calling the guy Barnabas, son of encouragement. He sold parts of his property and gave to the church and gave to the poor. The very next thing that happens in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, two people who wanted to be seen as great, two people who wanted to be these leaders, two people who wanted to be lifted to the top, sold some property, gave some of the money, but they told the church, oh yeah, we're giving generously just like Barnabas. We're doing just as much as he's doing. We're just as good as he is. Look at how good we are. They didn't give the full amount. They kept some of it back. They were lying. They had wrong hearts. And the Lord, they didn't make it. God's judgment came on them immediately because God wanted to put a holy fear amongst the believers that we are never in a congregation to be out for ourselves. This isn't our church. This is a body of Christ. And so we let the peace of Christ, what does it say? Rule. Look at that next word. Let the peace of Christ rule. Now, the actual word here is more of a term for like umpire, right? In this next slide, you'll see. It's actually this, like he's the referee. He's the one that is the judge here. So when there are disagreements among us as believers, and there are, Romans 14 talks a whole lot about disputable matters amongst Christians. There are times when we disagree about even some side tertiary, not the main point doctrinally, but maybe some side issues we might have some disagreement on. Okay. God gives us some orders and some rules about how to handle that. But what about those little things? You know, the things that bug us. You know, the things that, like, maybe, Joe, I like those songs today. Those were some good ones. But you know what I really would have, we could have, Joe, those were great songs, perfect picks. I love it. But you know, maybe that wasn't exactly the song I had wanted. Maybe I just don't exactly enjoy. Yeah, I think I should have gotten to be a Bible teacher sooner. Or maybe I think I should have gotten to, there's those things that, boy, the Christmas decorations, I really wish we had more of a pinkish hue to the, yeah, I don't know. People have these disagreements about little things, and all as if our preference is the way the church should be. We are the body of Christ. We have a king. We have a ruler. We have a chief. We have an authority, and his name is Jesus. So you let Christ rule in our hearts and our minds. Because here's the thing. When we start thinking about who's in charge around here, that position's filled. It's Jesus, right? That position is already filled. Jesus doesn't need me or Pastor Barry or Pastor David. He doesn't need the deacons. He doesn't need you to be the authority in charge person. We have a king. That position is filled. If you are now the king, if you are now the authority, if you are now the head honcho, guess what? It makes Jesus superfluous. And let me tell you, he is not superfluous. He is always king. It is always about him. He is front and center. It's so easy. It gets into our hearts. You know, sometimes the Lord gives us responsibilities, and maybe even people listen to us, and we start thinking we have some, you know, something to offer, and people would benefit from our great wisdom and insight and direction. Anybody feeling that way? Or you're just listening to the motorcycles outside, because those are really loud. That's what I'm listening to. I'm like, what is going on out there? I'll tell you, this week, there was that moment, right? I heard that, you know, some stuff was happening down in the kitchen, and, you know, as the pastor, I probably should wander down there and check it out, and some of the ladies were organizing and cleaning, and by the way, the kitchen is immaculately clean, by the way, let's keep it that way, everybody, we're all going to work together, but, I mean, some ladies are working really hard, making sure everything is organized, throwing some stuff out, cleaning it, doing a wonderful job down there, but, you know, and of course, as the pastor around here, I probably ought to go and stick my nose in there and see if they need any, you know, guidance or wisdom or, you know, anything that they might need from me. They didn't. I asked if there was something that I could do to help. They're like, oh yeah, here's this really big bag of trash. Could that go out to the, you know, out to the, sure. I'm the head pastory guy. What am I doing carrying out the trash, you know? Of course I carry out the truth, right? This is how it goes. We let the peace of Christ rule. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is the one who came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus who washed his disciples' feet on the night that he was betrayed. Jesus, our King, shows us exactly how we are to interact with one another. It's in service. The apostles came, Peter, John, and they came to ask Jesus, which of us could sit at your right and your left hand? We want to be in charge. Jesus said, the Gentiles, their lords rule over them. Not so with you. The greatest among you will be a servant. Jesus modeled this for us, so we let his words and his life dwell in us richly and guide our interactions with one another. Look at verse 16. Let the message of Christ, this message that Jesus, the King of all glory, died for us, the King of kings, the Lord of glory, that he gave himself for us, this King, he would come and he dwells among us richly as you teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, or songs from the Spirit, singing with to God with gratitude in your hearts. This is the message you have heard. The one, the gospel message, that Jesus, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the heir of all creation, died for you and rose again and is the model of how we live and serve one another. Let that message dwell in us richly. Let it always be there. Let it be on our minds and our hearts, guiding how we interact. Because the truth of the matter is, we, do you see that next phrase? Teach and admonish one another. Teach and admonish one another. I don't know if you realize this, but we are models of the life of Christ to one another. The way you interact, the way you serve, the way you respond in disagreements, the way you respond to challenges, you are teaching, hopefully, about the life of Christ. Now, so often I feel like I'm not teaching what the life of Christ looks like. But we encourage one another, not just with the scriptures, but with our actions and our lives. How does he say where he actually uses the methodology here, speaking to one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit? Now, the commentators were real clear as I was thinking through this, and I was like, well, I didn't really notice this before. But God's actually using that as the methodology. How I am worshiping, how I am approaching God, whether there's a song on my lips, that's coming out in my heart, those truths of the Psalms. Juwan's going to be teaching one of those Bible studies today on these truths about God that just echo out of the Psalms. You are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. You are quick to forgive. Your mercies are new every morning. The Psalms coming out of our lives are the things that encourage and teach one another. Brothers and sisters, we have this opportunity to teach and to share and to bless one another, singing and making music in our hearts to God. And look at verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Interesting. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in that name of Jesus. Wrapping my head around this, what do I mean? Everything I would do would be in the name of Jesus. Is that, you know, we pray in the name of Jesus, right? And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's just like a little rubber stamp, right? Now it's an official prayer. Now it's a God-honoring prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. Sometimes we treat it like that. Are we doing that with our actions? Well, let's have business meeting. In the name of Jesus, all right, it's a qualified business meeting. Is that what we're doing? I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think instead, the image to me is we've just lived through this political season. We just lived through all those political ads, and I know we don't want to conjure those back up in our minds, but you notice how like they would always, like the candidates would always have, and I'm so-and-so, and I approve this message. And you know that little line at the end? I guess that must be mandated by our government. You know, and I'm so-and-so, and I approve this message. Yeah, yeah. What if that was true about everything we did? We had that conversation with that person at the supermarket. Would Jesus say, yeah, I'm Jesus. That was one of my people. I approved that. I approved how he spoke to that. I approved this message. Or when you were driving down the interstate, or when you were in class, or when you responded to something that seemed unfair, or when you were talking with your spouse, or when you were disciplining your children, would there be a, and I'm Jesus, and I approve the actions of my disciple. I approve the actions of my people. And yes, I approve that their heart, their mind, what they were trying to do. What if we lived our lives in such a way that I'm saying, Lord, evaluate. Lord, the meditations of my heart, my actions, my words, they're open to you. Lord, would you show? Would you be pleased? Would you give your approval? Because I want you to be glorified in all things. Lord, I want your message to echo through every word I say, through every response I give. Lord, I want, not just in public, but in private, that there would be an integrity in my life that says, Lord, it's in your name that I pray. It's in your name that I speak. It's in your name that I love. It's in your name that I'm serving. It's in your name that I'm responding. It's in your name that I'm correcting and rebuking. It's in your name that I'm a little bit angry here at this moment. Can you be angry? I think there's a godly anger too. Lord, in your name, in every single thing, Lord, let you put the rubber stamp, not the rubber stamp, would you put the stamp of approval on my life? Would you do, would I live my life in such a way that I want him to be pleased with those actions? Let everything you do in the church, everything you say in the church, let every interaction all be in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not perfunctory. It's not just something we tack on at the end of a prayer. It's our life. this life that Christ gives, though, also gives directions for how we are supposed to live in our homes, how we live in our homes. We had the little words from the for the children, right? Did you catch that? Yeah, very direct. Children obey your parents. Parents are cheering. Yeah, we want, children, we need to obey our parents. I think that's good. But God gives us some other instructions through the Apostle Paul. And here's what it says in verse 18, these instructions for our home. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Brothers and sisters, the order here is extremely important. The order here has something to say to us. The order, I think, is actually controversial if you read like the different commentators and that kind of stuff. So here's what I want to say. Paul goes through three things. Wives, then he speaks to husbands. He speaks to children, then to fathers and parents. To slaves, he goes on to, that we haven't got there yet, and then to masters. Why is this order important? Some think that it's to show some kind of divine order in creation. That's like, well, men are in charge and women are not, and there's some kind of subordination thing going on here about worth or something like that. I don't think that's what he's doing here. I think God is instead doing something very, very strategic. God, in his wisdom, is always elevating those who society might say are lesser, those who culture might say are lesser. God is always putting first the children. Let the children come unto me, right? God is always elevating. So he first speaks to the wives and then to the husbands, because in both Jewish and in Greco-Roman society, the men were elevated. The men were given that place of importance. The children are spoken to first, then the fathers, saying, hey, I have got a word for them. They are valuable. Let the little children come unto me, Jesus said. They are just as important. They have just as much worth. Slaves, and then to the masters. Hey, in Christ Jesus, there is no slave or free, but we are all in Christ Jesus. We are all his people. So let's take a look a little bit deeper. The order is important, but also the wording is important. The wording is important. Notice what he says to the wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Submit yourselves to your husbands. Now, as to the Lord and all these things. Now, this is an important thing to see. So often people think that it's a term like, well, if you're going to say, that means obedience, right? The wives are supposed to obey their husbands and do whatever the husband says. He didn't use the word obey like he does with children. It's a different thing going on here. There was a different thing. This is an honoring. This is showing respect. This is making sure that, yes, we are putting the husband in a place that, yes, we know that he's got a place in our home. I'm trying to respect. I'm trying to honor him. But it is not an absolute obedience that I've got to do whatever he says and his preferences are the preferences for the home, and therefore it has to be his way or the highway. That is not what God is instructing his people as he says, submit. Embarrassingly, I was embarrassed because of a pastor friend person, and I watched this and in a couple scenarios, and I thought, this is not God's way. One was a pastor guy who made very clear. He said, well, I wanted a dog. Always had dogs, grew up with dogs. The dogs were in the home. They lived right there. They were part of the family. They slept at the foot of the bed. The dogs were in our house. My wife did not like dogs. She did not want a dog in her house. She did not want a dog around. She didn't like dogs. But I'm the husband. We have a dog. I thought, oh no. Oh no. You might not have a wife. I mean, I thought, oh no. I watched one, and it's hard to judge because sometimes we don't know the full story. But a pastor was telling me about how they lost a child in pregnancy, and the wife had grieved and was really grieving. And so he, having that authority in the home, he set the limits for how long she was able to grieve. And I thought, oh no, Oh no. This is not how it is instructed. This is not, husbands, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. That, what that means is, God's talking to me to be in charge. Didn't we already go over this? Who's in charge? Jesus. Who's got authority in our homes? Jesus. He wasn't saying, men, exercise your authority in your home. Make sure your wives submit. There's nothing said like that at all. He's talking to the wives. Wives, make sure you honor your husbands. Wives, think about your husbands. Wives, care about them. Put their needs ahead of your own. Wives, yeah, absolutely. Wives, you seek to do this. And what does it say to the husbands? Love your wives. Now, guys, this was the agape love word here. So in other texts, other places, you would see husbands were supposed to have like passionate attraction, of course, to their wives, the eros type of love. But here, Paul specifically used the self-sacrificing, putting other people first kind of love. This says, husbands, you love your wives. Husbands, you put your wife's needs above your own. You're not harsh with them. You are not forcing them to submit. You are not exercising authority. It doesn't say that. It says, husbands, love your wives. Look at verse 21 of Ephesians 5. It says, submit to one another, just as submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is this head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. There is a role for that husband to have as a leader in the home, absolutely. But what kind of leader is he supposed to be? He defines it in the very next verse, verse 19, husbands, love your wives. And verse 25 of Ephesians 5 says, husbands, you lead this way. Love your wives. Agape love your wives. In other words, put your wife's needs above your own, that she comes first in your marriage, in your attention, in your heart. Your number one responsibility is making sure that her needs are met. What does it say? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, this Jesus who died for the church is how we're supposed to treat our wives. We lay our lives down for our wives. We make sure our wives, what does it say? Wash her with the water of the word to make her holy, cleansing her. We want to present her to be a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, holy and blameless. We put everything, we need to serve her just like Jesus, the King of glory, served his church. Maybe you're thinking I don't know what you're thinking. These are always these touchy topics, and people get all like flustered one way or another. Husbands, wives, let's start. Men, women, let's start with hearing the word spoken to us. Are we both being the types of people that are emulating Jesus? Is his message resounding in us that we are saying, I'm putting my spouse's, my need, my significant other's needs before my own? We are doing what is good for them in the Lord. Never what's bad for them, but always what is good for them in the Lord. Because he's the one who has authority in our homes. He's the one who is the true leader. He is the one who is king. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. And after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for their body just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. It goes back to that. The same rule. Jesus is in charge. Jesus, we are part of his body. In our homes, it's not like he delegated all authority to the husband in the home. No. He is still in charge in our homes. We are still part of one body. It's the way we are to live. Verse 33, however, each of you, of Ephesians 5, however, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. As you know, my wife's going through some tough times. With her cancer diagnosis, and God has been gracious, and you all have been so loving, and we just want to say thank you for how good you have been to us during this time, and I really appreciate it. This is the one that got me. And a lot of things have gotten me lately, I'll be honest. This is the one that was the hard one for me. She asked me to give up some of my teaching. I like my teaching. I get a lot out of my teaching. They pay me. I get money out of my teaching. But it's part of my thing. It's part of what I got, the open door that God has given. It's a spiritual thing. I mean, you don't want to say no to Jesus, do you? And maybe this would be saying no to Jesus if we're saying no to my teaching. And she just asked that I would do this. I wasn't happy about that. I got to be honest. And I needed a day to grieve it a little bit. But I knew what the answer was. You all know what the answer is too, right? Because if I didn't know what the answer was, some of you with the peace of Christ ruling would need to correct me. The answer is, okay, honey, yeah, we can put that aside for right now. That has to be the answer. We put our spouses first. We love them. That's how we emulate Jesus Christ. And we'll trust Jesus for the rest of the work. We'll trust Jesus that he'll provide other people to teach those classes, that they will honor Jesus. We'll trust the Lord to handle all things because he rules not only in our homes, not only in our church, but in our world. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. Now, notice that it uses the word children. That doesn't mean young adults. That doesn't mean adults. Now, we're always supposed to honor our parents. Jesus fusses at the Pharisees who decided that honor your father and mother meant that, well, if I decide my money's all dedicated to God, I don't have to honor my parents. Jesus fusses at them. We always honor our parents. But sometimes our parents tell us to do things that are not okay. I got a text this week from a young man whose parents are literally telling him not to follow God, literally telling him to be disobedient to the Lord. And it's very clear about the Lord's, this isn't questionable. To me, it's unbelievable. But this parent, the hardness of heart and control kind of things in their life, actually telling a young man who is out on his own, who is graduated, who has got his degrees, has got his doctorate, is a doctor, and his parent, and he's conflicted about it. I've got to obey my parents, but I can't obey my parents. And then I'm like, children, obey your parents. It's for children. It's for children who we have been given a trust to care for and honor. Children who are not able to provide for themselves. But this young man is out on his own, and he needs to honor his parents. But as his parents tell him to do something that is not from the Lord, he needs to go ahead and make those next steps, moving out of the home and being on his own. Let's skip on to verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Notice that the script flipped. Always going to the ones that supposedly have authority. Jesus has authority in how we raise our children. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful, and we need to always trust and learn to honor the Lord in the way we raise our children. Now, this is one I always have trouble speaking to because I never raised any. But I think we need to always make sure that we're not embittering our children. I watched it in my own home, not in my family, from my parents, but in cousins and others, and just a harsh discipline that ended up being so embittering to the child. We need to correct. We need to discipline. We need to guide. But let's always remember that we're doing so as servants of Jesus, entrusted with a sacred trust to care for and love our children. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they could become discouraged. But finally, this passage gives us some very practical guidance about our work relationships. Slaves, obey your earthly masters, it says, in everything. Now, I've got some people that the minute they hear that, they're like, see, that's why I'm not a Christian. I can't follow a religion that talks about slaves and masters. No, you're missing the point here. You got to realize that there's a context here, that up to half the world, it was one-third to one-half the Roman world, were slaves. Either by sort of like a self-enslavement, sort of a indentured servitude model. A lot of people did that in the Roman world, but a lot of people were captured and forced into slavery. Both were happening in the Roman Empire. It's not good. It's not ever the way God intended. But the early church, in this radical transformation and this incredible, unusual thing in that world, was made up of both free people and slaves, owners and those who were owned by others. This is not God's will. This was not God's perfect plan. But the church, because it was for all people, was because it was for all nations, found itself full of people in this way. If you read the very next, the book of Philemon, just a little bit farther, one of Paul's in the New Testament, he speaks very much to a guy who was the slave owner of a man named Onesimus, who ran away and became a Christian. And Paul is very clear, Onesimus, who I, in my very heart, the one who is like my son, the one who has become so useful in the faith, you need to do what you ought, and called for that emancipation, called for that freedom, called for that, you need to treat him as you should, a Christian brother, an equal. So when it's talking to slaves, obey your masters, this is a cultural reality that is not part of God's plan. It is not a good thing for any of us. It's never the way we should treat others. But he does say, when you find yourself in that subordinate role, whether that's because of in the workplace or whatever, hey, we need to do what's right. Look at Colossians 3. It goes on in verse 22 to say, obey your earthly masters in everything. Do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Now, guys, I understand there may be a time in business where all of a sudden you are being asked to do something illegal or immoral. That is not the time to obey your earthly masters. That is not the time to do what it said. Sometimes you need to be the whistleblower, okay? You don't violate that integrity. But here's the thing. Most of the time, we just do what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we might not like it, we may not enjoy it, but sometimes we just, with sincerity of heart, do as if serving the Lord, in reverence for the Lord. Look at verse 23. So whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance for the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Jesus you're serving. When I was a college student, my roommate, he was a Christian, and he had this little say. He's like, my schoolwork is my testimony to my professors. And I was like, dude, come on. I want to be a verbal witness about Jesus. Ha, ha, ha. I thought I was very spiritually smug. He was probably right about some things. The way we do our assignments, the way we do our work, the way we're on time to our jobs, the way we're thorough with our responsibilities, the way we don't shirk our responsibilities, serving as if Jesus had asked you to do that very task, I think that is a witness of the rule of Christ in our lives. Let's skip on down to verse 4:1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. Sometimes we're the ones in charge. Let's make sure that we're treating others like we should. Book of James chapter 5, it says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. If we're the ones in charge, let's make sure that we remember that we have a master in heaven, that the one who really is in charge that we want to honor. There's a lot of rules. There's a lot of rules, but really there's only one. We're going to let Christ, who is my life, appears. We'll appear with him in glory. Let Jesus, let the peace of Christ, his rule in our lives, rule in every aspect of our lives. For some of you, maybe Jesus isn't ruling at all because you've never said yes to him. Today, if you've never made a decision for Jesus, maybe you want to say, yes, Jesus, rule in my life. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. For others of us, maybe we've just been reminded of some faults, some places where Jesus hasn't been king and hasn't been leading the way. Would you say yes to Jesus? Have your way in me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today, how it speaks to all these aspects of our life. Would you help us be those who live in the name of Jesus, your Son, at all times, in all ways? May Jesus be glorified. Father, thank you for your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. And as we do, let it be a commitment time for you to sort of say, Jesus, have your way. Jesus, rule in me. Jesus, guide. I'll still be at the front. If you have a decision you need to make, if you want to join this church and say, look, I need to be here and let the rule of Christ rule in me, or I need to make a decision to follow Jesus, I'll be up here, Pastor David at the front. You come, you respond as the Lord leads you.